that we can get into this word. We've been away from it for a while. If you'll bow with me. Father, we do thank you for this time and the opportunity you've given for us to look into your word, Father. We thank you that your word encourages us and builds us up. It, Father, also admonishes us in the things that we are not to do. It builds us up and encourages us in the things that we should do, that we might walk a truly sanctified life, Father. That we be led by you and by the Spirit as we walk in this world. That, Father, having been made a new creation and having been given a new nature, Father, and having the Spirit indwelling, that we might, Father, always have a desire and a heart to please you, Father, to be walking according to your word and according to your blessings. We thank you for the book of James. We thank you, Father, for his understanding as given by the Holy Spirit that guided his writing. And we pray that we might take it in and receive it and understand it and meditate upon it and grow in it, Father, into a maturity in the Word. We thank you for all of these things and especially for the salvation you've wrought by Jesus Christ, your Son on the cross. And Father, we pray these things in his name. Amen. James in chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6, continues to declare to us how we are to walk in this life. James in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, is going to concentrate on the fact that our walk has very much to do with our speech, our words, what comes out of our mouth. If we have been a changed creature, if we have a new nature, and God has assured us we have, if we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we know that we have a desire to please him. We have a desire to walk worthy in this world, according to his grace and his mercy and his kindness. James tells us there's some things we need to be wary of. We need to be on guard of. We need to be considering earnestly that we should be careful in our daily walk, even more so in our daily words. I mean, we can walk and walk into sin, but our mouth is able to go with us wherever we are, in whoever's presence we are in. And James is going to warn us of these things. James 3, verses 1 to 6. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that such as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their whole body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot is. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity, and the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. If we start looking in verses 1 and 2, immediate admonition, let not many of you become teachers. Now that word teachers is pretty generic. It may mean a formal teacher. We know in the churches, especially the early church, there were apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. They were recognized. They were officially appointed in many cases. They were given the responsibility of conveying God's word and God's truth to the people in the congregation. There's also informal teaching. There's discipleship, there's mentoring, there's one-on-one teaching that goes on within groups of people. There are small groups. There are Sunday school teachers. There are many unofficial teaching that is going on. And people that are aspiring or desiring to be able to convey God's word need to pay attention to this as well. Let not many of you become teachers. Why would the admonition be given thus? And I know Tyler has gone over and is preaching recently and given us an understanding that teachers publicly, number one, have great influence over a large number of people. They are seen as being authoritative. They are given recognition and are sometimes honored as having an increased knowledge. And certainly we hope that is true. But that knowledge has to continually come from being able in the Word, enabled by the Spirit of the Lord, or I should say enabled by the Spirit of the Lord. Let not many of you become teachers, because there's an accountability that comes. It says, my brethren, knowing, that is, seeing or understanding, that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Another translation of that word that is used there says, also translated as a greater condemnation. There's a greater responsibility. There's a greater accountability for what teachers say, because they influence so many in so many ways, and their frequency of being before other people is much more increased than a normal person in the congregation. There is an incurment of a stricter judgment. We need to be aware of it. God calls us and tells us that this is true. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, there's an admonition given to those in the congregation: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. They're going to give an account for every word that comes from our mouths and everything we have to say. Scripture verifies Scripture. It builds up Scripture. And our job, our duty as a teacher, whoever we may be, is to be truthful with the Word of God, to be bold in proclaiming it, to be faithful in proclaiming it, but to be accurately proclaiming it. We're not to be confusing it with, as I've mentioned before, the cultural relativism of political correctness. We are not to pull the culture of the world into what we believe the Word says, because typically what we have to do is start ignoring Scripture. We have to start not teaching certain portions of Scripture, or we minimize Scripture. If we ever come into a place of being in contrast between what the world is saying and what Scripture is saying, we better be standing on what the Word of God says. It's what we are called to do. Teachers are going to be held responsible for their words as well as their deeds. It's a serious role within the church. And there is a greater condemnation or judgment if they do not teach what is right. Again, because their sphere of influence is so much greater, and because their frequency of their interactions with people is also increased. They can lead astray individually. They can lead astray a whole congregation. So teachers need to be warned and admonished. It's not a bad thing to be seeking to be a teacher or an elder. That is not a bad thing, but James, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, says you need to be aware. There's a stricter judgment that can be incurred. And verse 2 says, for we all stumble. Well, it's important to note that James includes himself here. We. All of us need to be included here. We all stumble. That word stumble is not that we fatally fall, that we are so apart from God that we are in opposition to Him. It is a matter of, in the midst of our daily walk and our thoughts and our understanding of Scripture, that we are apart from it in small ways. We miss the mark in some ways. And we can do that. It should be temporal. It should be temporary. It is not a continual thing. It cannot be for a child of God. Timothy is called to be an example as a teacher, both in speech and in conduct. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to look at verses 6 and 10 through 12 and 16, he's instructing Timothy on what he's to be responsible for teaching. And he says in verse 6, by pointing out these things, and these things are the things that Timothy has heard and seen in Paul, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on what? The words of faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. These are the things that teachers are supposed to be relying upon, conveying and teaching in the midst of the congregation. The words of faith and sound doctrine. This doesn't come from man. It's not a man-centered understanding. This is God's teaching and his word to us. Verse 10. For it is for this that we, that is teachers and spiritual leaders, labor and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers. Now, the goal of teachers here is to continue to share and to teach the gospel knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ. It is to continue to teach the words of faith and sound doctrine. We find that only in the Scripture. We don't find that from going into our worldly realm. Therefore, verse 11, Paul continues to tell Timothy, prescribe and teach these things, again, words of faith and sound doctrine. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those, or to those, who believe. Warning to Timothy. Paul's going to warn Timothy, pay close attention to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. Timothy is admonished to be aware and to guard himself against any other examples that he has. He is to be in Scripture. He's to be inspired by it, and to be preaching and teaching and walking in it. All teachers must be examples of the Word of God in speech and in actions. I don't know how many times in multiple churches I have heard elders or teachers or pastors pray or ask for prayer that they would humbly present the truth of God's Word, that they would do it accurately. Their desire, because of the heart they have for the Lord, is that the Lord will guide and be with their mouth and their lips. In that way, we already know in James chapter 1 and verse 19, we're to be quick to hear. We're to be taking in the Word of God. We're to be meditating on it, taking it into our heart, thinking about it. We're to be slow to speak. There's a verse that is also indicated that we're going to be held accountable for every careless word that we speak. We're not to be careless. We can be. Usually for me, and my wife's been working on me for 51 years, I tend to get emotional when I'm thinking about, when I've got my mind on a purpose or a thought. I get revved up, but I say things that, looking back, I go, that's not what I meant. Well, it's a careless word. Isaiah, even more than that, when he was presented the vision of the angel, and he saw the Lord sitting on his throne, in Isaiah 6 and verse 5 says, woe to me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah understood full well, looking at the God of all glory sitting on his throne, I am not worthy, and my tongue, my mouth, everything that proceeds out of me is unclean before a holy and righteous and perfect God. I'm ruined. How do we stumble? How do teachers stumble? Teachers stumble by implying various things. They can gossip. They can slander. They can libel. They can present half-truths, partial truths. We have to be wary of ourselves and what we are saying in every circumstance and about every person we speak of. There is a recognition also by James that in verse 2 that if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Well, we know the only perfect man was Jesus Christ himself. That is the only perfect man. And we have a new nature. We have a new heart. We are given the word of the Lord. We're indwelt by the Spirit. And there's still this aptness to sin, to deviate. We're not perfect. No, we won't be until we're glorified. I look forward to that. I hope all of you do as well. But in the meantime, we are in the midst of the battle in this world. And we must know how to recognize that we stumble. Not just the teachers, but we all stumble. We all stumble. If we didn't stumble, we would be perfect, and there is no such thing as a perfect man. But if we were able to say that we're perfect, if that were to be true, we'd be able to bridle our whole body. Everything that we did or said or implied would be pure and right and true. That is not where we are. That is where Jesus Christ was as our example. How can a teacher also sin? Boasting in self. Why is that a sin for a teacher? Because it distracts and draws away from the glory of God. By exaggeration, by selective reporting, or even more negatively, by lying or slandering or gossiping or libeling others. Everything that we do and say is supposed to bring glory to the God, our Father. Anything that we do that does not do that is distracting from God's glory. We're supposed to love God and serve Him and enjoy Him forever and give Him the glory that He so much deserves. There's many instances in Scripture of how teachers are admonished, warned, judged for what they are saying. I went back to Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to chapter 2, verse 9, and we don't need to put all of that up, but the Lord, through Malachi, condemns the priests of his day for defiling their service that they were giving to the Lord. Why were they defiling it? Because they had no regard for the Lord as they were doing it. It was a drudgery for them. It was labor that they didn't appreciate. They had no concept of doing the service on the sacrificial altar that was for the glory of the Lord. They were concerned about their own particular circumstances. They regarded it as drudgery. And they gave defiling sacrifices. They didn't even offer the prescribed sacrifices that God had told them. And the sacrifices were to be pure. They were to be right, perfect. They were giving lame and diseased and imperfect animals as a sacrifice. They deviated, it says in Malachi 2:5, from the example of Levi, who was the original ones that were called to the priesthood, and by saying that Levi had reverence for the Lord and stood in awe of his name. That was what Levi's desire was as a priest of the Lord God. And that was gone by Malachi's day. Says in Malachi 2, verse 8, The priests of Malachi's day have turned aside from the way. They have caused many to stumble by their instruction. And they've corrupted the covenant that was of Levi's covenant, which was having reverence for the Lord God, glorifying him, and standing in awe of his name. Tyler's teaching in chapter 11 of Luke. What do we hear? The woes. Woe to you Pharisees. Woe to you scribes. Woe to you lawyers. Here's what you do. You have disregard for the scriptures. You have regard instead for outward appearances, not on the inward heart condition. You stand before the people in pride. You desire the status and the position and the honor that is given by men, having no regard for the Lord. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees. Scribes are setting legal requirements that were apart from the law and requiring the people to adhere to them but not adhering to them themselves. They had an outward appearance but not an inward heart condition. They were refusing to teach the key knowledge of the scriptures that leads to salvation. What are some of the teachings we need to be aware of? We have teachers. How do you recognize a teacher that is not appropriate, not doing what is right? Well, we know the easiest examples are false teachers. The injunction in Matthew 7:15 is beware of them. Look out for them. They come in as wolves, right? Yeah, well, wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. So there's a hypocrisy about how they come in. They come in warily. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 says that false prophets arose among the people, and just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. I know it says swift destruction, and I am of the mind that that means they are assured that they are going to suffer terminal judgment. Are they still present in the midst of the people? I think maybe they are. We have to be aware of them. We have to be aware of what is being taught. We have to guard ourselves and listen to those who teach the Word of God and test it against Scripture to see that if it be true. Galatians 1:7, Paul was amazed. And what was he amazed at? How quickly they are deserting the one who called them by grace to a different gospel, contrary to the teaching you've learned. I'm sorry, that's in Romans. They're teaching a different gospel, and they say some trouble you and are trying to distort the gospel of Christ. We should recognize false teachers in terms of teaching on salvation, that if it's not pointing to Jesus Christ, it is distorting the gospel of salvation that God has given us. Romans 16, verses 17 to 18, I urge you, brothers, watch out for those who create divisions, dissensions, or who are obstacles that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Turn away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but by smooth talk and flattery they will deceive the hearts of the naive. Why are we naive? We have not been in the Word to know God's truth. Again, we need to test anyone who is teaching God's Word. James 3, verses 3 and 4 says, now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they obey us, we direct their entire body as well. And behold, the ships also, though they are great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. And there's an inclination to be negative or an inclination to be positive. A rudder of a ship can run that ship aground. It can also put it out to the safety of the sea. It's wherever the pilot directs. And I looked for what that pilot might be, and I'm thinking it's the heart. Because it's by the heart that we speak, and out of the mouth comes all sorts of evil if our heart is not right with God. The bits in the horse's mouth, it's small, but it's powerful enough to guide the whole body of the horse. There's an admonition here. Control your mouth. Control what you say. It has to do with everything you do. The horse is a large animal, but it can be controlled. And we are to control also our mouths. The rudder of the ship is also small, but it directs and controls the vessel. Wherever that pilot directs, it can be do so positively or negatively. James 3:2 said, whoever can control the tongue can bridle the whole body. We can only do this by the help of the Lord, by the direction and the unction of the Spirit, if we are indwelled by the Spirit. If we have been called by the Lord, we can control our tongue. And we're going to come to verses 5 and 6, how powerful the tongue is for such a small part of the body. And I wish I had seen a statistic on what percentage of the body the tongue is, but it's pretty small. But it controls so much of what we do. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. If we don't need to be ashamed, why is that? Because we accurately handle the word of truth, that word of faith, that word of doctrine, not the thoughts of our own making derived from our culture, or that which is around us, but the word of truth. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, but avoid worldly and empty chatter. Avoid the noise of the world. I know I hear several men in the church say, I can't even stand to watch the news. Well, number one, we don't even know how much of the news is truth. It's given in a biased form, has been for decades. Didn't used to be that way. It used to be they described exactly what was happening. Now they tell you why you need to believe what's happening is happening. We're to filter all that out. Get that noise out of our ears. Why? Because it will lead to further ungodliness. It will also lead to condemnation. We fill our heads with what's going on in the world, with what the thoughts of this culture and this world is. It'll lead to further ungodliness. We are not to be critical, gossiping, slanderous, cruel, angry, deceptive, using flattery or insincere words to gain favor. All of those things are ways in which men try to gain favor with other men. What ability do we have to gain favor with God? God is gracious. He's kind. He gives us what we don't deserve. Grace. He doesn't give us what we do deserve, which is judgment. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and slander be put away from you. We're supposed to be putting away things and putting on things. We're to put away deceit and wrath and anger and slander along with all malice. Instead, we're to be tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven us. He is our perfect example in both speech and deed. 1 Peter 2:1 says the same thing. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, put that stuff away. If you hear something in your ear, somebody says, well, I heard so-and-so did this. We are not to repeat that to somebody else. That is spreading gossip. continuing to pervade the same thought that we don't even know is true to begin with. We are not to purvey gossip. We're not to slander others. We're not to libel others. We're to put away that and anger and wrath and malice. What are we supposed to do instead? 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it we can grow in respect to our salvation. We may walk that sanctified life continually. If we have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. 3, 5, and 6 says, so, that so there means even so, in this manner, knowing all that that's been already said in verses 1 through 4. I have got something else for you to know about the tongue. It's a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by a small fire. And I don't know about you, but the picture that comes to my mind is last year's fires in California. What kind of a small spark did it take to start those fires that for weeks and weeks and weeks and acres and acres and acres destroyed everything it touched? In the same way as the tongue, we need to control it. Verse 6 of James 3 says, and the tongue is a fire. It is the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and it sets on fire the course or the nature of our life. And it is set on fire by hell. The word hell there a lot of times is translated Gehenna. It was that trash heap that continually burned day after day after day after day, corrupting and polluting the air around it, all around it. So is the tongue. It is a fire. And we need to be careful to control it. We need to self-control. We can see that we get from the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. We are to guard our tongues. Our tongue is a fire. It's a small part of the body, but it controls so much. It has influence over so many. If a teacher is in a position to influence others, they need to be circumspectly evaluated, considered against Scripture as to whether they are speaking the truth or not. Just as a single spark can destroy a whole forest, words of criticism or sarcasm or distorted teaching or slander or gossip can damage and lead astray those that they come into contact with in the course of their lives. That's why the admonition to teachers is, think carefully about whether you're to teach. But also, every time there's a teaching, we need to be ensuring that our desire and our heart is to convey accurately God's word, what God has said. I could go over some more verses, but I'm already over time. Just to end the thought, we will be known by how we speak. It will convey to others what's in our heart. Do we slip? Do we stumble? Yes, we do. Do we continually, perpetually be off the rails in our speech? No. But our tongue tells people where our heart is. We are all to guard ourselves in our speech. We're to be careful of what we say, teachers especially. And those in a congregation have to especially be aware of and be discerning of what the message is that is given. Be wary, especially of teachers. testing all they say as to whether it is in accordance with Scripture and whether it is glorifying to the name of the Lord, whether it points to Jesus Christ as the Savior. Be faithful to in our words.